The way to peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And this is really do you have peace in your life? And, you know, unfortunately, there's a whole lot of Christians that don't. And the first three chapters of Philippians have to do with joy and being Christ-like, and it was kind of all those three chapters kind of set the table for chapter 4, which it's really, chapter 4 is more practical application. In other words, yeah, we talk about having joy, we talk about being Christ-like, but how do you do that in your daily life? How do you make that happen on a daily basis? And there's just so many Christians that just do not have joy, and they do not have peace. And in fact, among all the peoples, all the belief systems and all those things, we above all should have joy and peace because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when we have Him as our personal Savior, no matter what this life throws at us, we always have that. And that's something to be joyful about, and it's something that should give us peace. And yet, that is often not the case. And so, last week we looked at a situation in the church where there wasn't peace in the Philippian church, and these two ladies were having some issues. We don't know what the issues were, but they were very influential people in that church. And Paul saw fit to call them out by name in a letter that was read before that church, and urging people to get a resolution to this. And one of the reasons for that would be that there would be peace in the church. And peace within, you know, when you're at odds with someone, you don't have peace, do you? I mean, you run into them in the store and you're like, oh man, I'm not going down that aisle. I see so-and-so down there, you know. I'll just go over here and shop a little bit, and then I'll give her a couple minutes or give him a couple minutes, and then I'll zoot over there and get whatever it is, you know, you're looking for. And that ought not be. And so Paul gives us some insight here as to how we can have a heart that is at peace, regardless of the situation, regardless of what circumstances you may be experiencing. And you know, if you've lived any length of time in this world, there's always situations and circumstances, isn't there? I mean, always. There's always something going on, something happening. It could be with you, your health, your wealth, you know, your money, your finances, your relationships. It could be any number of areas. There's always something happening, and our emotions get wrapped up in it. And Paul realizes this, and he's given us kind of I call it the way to peace. It's the way to peace. And so we have verses 4 through 7, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Now here's the big verse for a lot of people. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought or all understanding, depending on your version, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, do these things, and you don't have to seek peace. You sit there, you know, sometimes we act like, okay, I'm just going to be peaceful. But you can't will yourself to that. The way this is written, You're going to do these things in these verses, and then what? And then the peace of God just kind of comes over you. You just have peace. It's something God delivers to you. And so we're going to look at this way, this way for peace to be in your life, and regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. And so first of all, be joyful. Be joyful. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. And you know, it's not like a request. It's a command. Rejoice. And as Christians, we have something to rejoice about. And even if everything else is going wrong, you still have something to rejoice about. That is a relationship with a living God. You can rejoice in that. You can rejoice in the fact that He has saved you. He has forgiven you. He has given you abilities and gifts to use in the midst of your situation. Happiness is based on circumstance. You know, I'm happy when my cupboard's full and my bank account is adequate and the roof doesn't leak and, you know, those kind of things. That gives you happiness. But when things go wrong, well, we're not happy with it. Well, you know, because happiness is based on the external. Joy is based on relationship. It's something that comes from within. It is separate from the external. It's not based on it. I got an interesting verse from Habakkuk. I'm sure you read that this week, right? Gesundheit, yes. Habakkuk. But interesting words he has here. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen, there's no cattle in the stalls. Okay, well, you know, what is this? This is the stuff we work for. You know, this is like, you know, I'm going to work, I'm doing all this stuff, but nothing's happening. There's no fruit. There's no fruit in the things in your life. You're trying to do things, there's no fruit. Those are reasons why a lot of times we don't have peace. Nothing seems to be changing. Nothing's happening. In fact, it's just getting worse. But look what he follows this up with. Yet I will triumph in Yahweh. I will triumph in Him. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. Now, our strength isn't found in the things that we're doing. Our strength is found in He who resides within us. And we triumph. We, you know, even though everything is failing around this guy, he says, I am a winner. I have triumph because of my Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He's my strength. He says, He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. Now, if you've ever walked on mountain heights, I have in Peru. I did not move like a deer. I mean, you're at 13,000 feet. The streets are like this. I did not move like a deer. But you know what? When you have joy, the joy of the Lord, he's talking about in the midst of the stuff that's hindering you, the midst of all those things, you can move like a deer. You'll have a light step, a light heart. And he says, for the choir director on stringed instruments. So you know what? Sing about it. It's like he wrote these things down. And then he says, not only is this truth, we are going to sing about it in church. This is to the choir director. And we're going to sing about how we are blessed, even though maybe all this stuff's going wrong. We are blessed. We are victorious. We are triumphant. We can move like a deer on the mountaintop because of our Lord and His salvation and what He has done. And we should sing about it, is what he's saying. Pretty interesting. Be joyful. You know, a lot of times, why don't we have peace? We're not joyful. We're constantly complaining about whatever. Oh, this thing didn't work out here. You know, I've been praying for this person. He ain't changing. You know, she's not changing. You know, in fact, they're getting worse. And we're not happy. We don't have joy. We're letting those things weigh us down. And we forget that we're victors because of what Jesus Christ did, the God of our salvation. So it starts off, first of all, you got to have a joyful heart. Starts with that. Second, be graceful. Now, that doesn't mean like you're on the ice, you know, graceful, okay? When you see like joyful, that means full of joy. Graceful, full of grace is what that's talking about. Be graceful. When you study that word, it's like be gracious. In another version, it may say moderation. You know, be in moderation. What that really means is like, are you willing to yield? Are you willing to yield? You know, you ever have somebody say something to you and it kind of, we're making a point about you or, you know, whatever, you really kind of didn't like it. Well, if you're full of grace, you'll just not respond to it. You'll just go, you know, okay, they said that. I'm just going to let it go. I'll just yield. I just give up my rights to defend myself in this situation. I'm just going to let it go. It's not that big a deal. When you're full of grace, you give people grace. What's grace? It's getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. We deserve hell. God in His mercy, we don't get hell. We don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. You commit a crime. The law says you get 10 years. You ask the judge for mercy, and he says, I'll give you 2 years. That's mercy. You deserve 10. You got 2. But grace is, I don't deserve this, but I got it anyway. And the person that said that to you, they may not deserve your forgiveness or whatever, but you give it to them anyway because you're full of grace. You don't even bring it up. You don't even, you know, you just let it go. It's not that big a deal. You know, so many times we're not gracious over things that really don't amount to anything. In the grand scheme of things, we ought to just let it go. Willingness to yield. Being kind, considerate, selfless. You know, why do we get mad anyway when someone says something? Because it, you know, hits me at myself. And my pride gets in the way. You know, this word grace is really tied to the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-defense. No. But we sure move into self-defense pretty quick, don't we, when someone says something? No. Self-control. Self-control. Someone says something, do you have self-control? Can you, like, just not retaliate? Can you just let it go? Now, you know, obviously if there's a problem and there's things happening, and you know, sometimes things need to be dealt with. I get that. And we do need to deal with things. But so many times our conflicts and our lack of joy and peace and all those things, it's just because we're just not letting some things go. It's just, it was nothing. You know, all of us, we need thicker skin. Why does every little thing offend? I mean, come on, get over yourself. You're not all that. You know, everybody takes offense at something. So just look at it and just go, you know what? Not a big enough deal. I mean, just let it go. Have some grace. Give people something they don't deserve. Something they didn't expect. Our graciousness is to be seen in our conduct toward everyone. Toward everyone. So be graceful. You want peace? You got to be joyful. You got to be full of grace. Because what happens when you're not full of grace? What happens when you defend yourself on every little thing? Pretty soon you're at war with 20 different people. And where's the peace in that? Got to have grace. Third, be faithful. The end of 5, beginning of 6. He says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. You know, notice that's everyone. Everyone? Yeah, the guy you don't like? Yeah. The guy that treated you rudely? Yeah. You know, the person that always seems to step on your last nerve? That one? You know, it's easy to be gracious to people that are nice to you. Anybody does that. Everyone. And then he frames it in a context. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And then he says, don't worry about anything. Hello? Anything. And I know people that worry about everything. And there's no peace in their life. Because they're always worried. And so we're going to look at this. Be faithful. It's the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. The Lord is near or at hand. So don't worry is what he's saying. And there's two ways to look at this. There's really two applications in this. And the first one is we must be faithful because of his promise. He's returning. The Lord is near. The Lord is coming back. He's going to come back, set up his kingdom on earth. A lot of things are going to get taken care of at that point. A lot of stuff you might be worrying about is going to be taken care of at that point. You know, in light, looking at his return in the right light, it makes a lot of our worries and concerns pretty petty. You know, what if this and this and this happens? Well, you know, the Lord's coming back, and when he comes back, you're not going to be dealing with that anymore. Well, you know, the government's passing all these laws. It's going to be, Lord's in here. You believe that? Then don't worry about what the government's doing. Now, you know, you do what you can do. You vote. You do the things you need to do. You need to, you know, while we have the ability to speak and speak our mind and give our opinion about the different things, we do so. But don't worry about it. You know, Lord's coming back, and if there's evil people, corrupt people up there doing stuff, they're going to be held accountable. Lord's going to deal with them. You don't got to worry about that. And a lot of things we worry about aren't even that huge. I mean, not on that level. It's just stuff in our life that simple stuff. Lord's coming back. Okay, somebody's not treating me right. That's hard, but, you know, Lord's coming back. And so we have his promise that he is returning and he's going to make all things right. But we also need to be faithful because of his presence. Yes, the Lord is near, he's returning, and that is in the future, and none of us knows when. But he is here now. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he's within you now. He is present with you now, right now. In this very moment, he is present with you. And because of the fact that he is within you, because of the fact that he's right there with you, the Bible says he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always going to be there. He doesn't mean that you're never going to have a problem again, but he will be with you through the problem. you're not alone. Even though you may feel alone, you're not alone. Okay? And we need to understand that because of His presence, don't worry about anything. Anything. And what encompasses anything? Everything. You know, you say, well, I'm not going to worry about these things, but this right here I got to worry about. No. Do not worry about anything. In other words, to flip it around, worry about nothing. Worry about nothing, because why? It can take over your life. It will take over your life and it will choke out the Word of God. Well, I worry, but I still read the Word. But yeah, but it's choking it out. Are you living in joy? Are you rejoicing? Are you full of grace? Or are you constantly thinking about that situation or that problem or that person or that relationship or the bank account or, you know, whatever it might be? Are you totally focused on that? And it chokes out all the rest of the stuff God has done. All of the promises, it just chokes it out. Because obviously those don't mean much. Because why? I'm just focused on this one thing. Or this one person. But He's with you. He is in you. It'll choke out the Word of God. It'll choke out your faith. Think about it. When you worry about something, that is a lack of faith. I'll bet you not one person in this room is worried about the chair falling out from under you or breaking down. They're really well-built chairs. They're strong. I'm pretty heavy. I can't dent them, you know? You have faith in the chair. That's why you don't worry about it. But when some person is in your life, And they're doing things or whatever, and you're worried about how they're going to behave or what they're going to do next and all that, you have no faith. Your faith is weak. It affects not only that, it affects our thinking and our health. I mean, I know people that are just consumed with worry. And you try to talk to them, I just can't help it. And then, you know, there's people that, you know, in our day and age, we play the semantics game. Well, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Hello. You're worried. Because you can't leave it alone. It affects our thinking, and you know what? When you worry a lot, it affects your health. It begins to eat you. I know people, they're so consumed with, especially bitterness, when bitterness, and frequently bitterness does get involved with worry, that, you know, they're kind of worrying about somebody that's kind of wronged them, and they're always there. And if that person does well, they're mad. And then if that person, you know, something bad happens to them, they're happy. And their whole well-being rises and falls on someone else. Instead of having your focus on the Lord that never lets you down, never says the wrong thing, is always faithful. So it begins to affect your thinking. It begins to affect how you feel. I know people that, you know, they, you know, you've heard, I'm worried sick, they'll say. And Jesus said, you know what, why do you worry? Are you one inch, you know, are you one millimeter taller or bigger because you worry? They've done a lot of studies on worry, and, you know, they found that about 90% of the things we worry about never happen. You know, like, especially, you know, I always like to, because I've lived on both coasts, you know, the people on the east, or at least in Florida where I was, Yeah, we had hurricanes. We never worried about hurricanes. They said, but I'll never live in California because they have earthquakes. And then you got the people on this side. I would never live in Florida because they get hurricanes. And then you got the people in the middle.
They're like tornadoes.
Yeah. And they would rather live there than live here or live in Florida. Isn't that interesting? But truth being, all those occurrences do cause loss of life and property. All of them do. Right? But most of the time, it's not them. Like, I've been in earthquakes, but I've never had really any property damage. And I know there's people that have. But a whole bunch of us haven't. A whole bunch of us haven't been affected. You know, we got millions of people in California, 40 million, something like that. 50 million? I don't know what it is up there. You know, most of those people have not lost anything in an earthquake. Just like most of the people in the Midwest have never been hit by a tornado. Now, some do every year, but most haven't. That's why they're there. And most of the people in Florida, you know, we've been in hurricanes, but, you know, I never had a problem there. And my parents have been in the same house since 1964, the one I grew up in, and they never leave. They just rode this, the one that, you know, Dorian or whatever it was, 200 mile an hour. My parents weren't going anywhere. My dad just goes, "This ain't my first rodeo." And you know what's funny is there was people that left and the highways were jammed because everybody's running, you know. Took them 10 hours to get to Georgia, and that's where the hurricane went, you know. The hurricane turned up and went to Georgia, you know, and the Carolinas before it kind of, you know. And my parents are just sitting there, "See? We didn't have to move." But the truth is most people aren't affected by this stuff. And yet we worry about stuff like that and other stuff as well. I just use weather because we can all kind of relate to that. But you know, don't worry about things that aren't in your hands. If it is in your hands, then do something about it. You know, don't worry about it. And that's really what wisdom is. You know, you've heard that old saying, right? Give me the wisdom to know what I can change, and, you know, and then strength to, you know, whatever. I can't remember it word for word, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you can do something about it, you know, if the car needs tires and you're worried because you could get a flat, then change the tires. You know, that's something you can do something about. But if you're sitting in your house, you know, and a hurricane's coming, well, can I do something about that? Well, maybe you could leave. But, you know, based on experience where my parents live, nothing ever happens. There's something geographic about where they live that storms always seem to go the other way. It's just geography. I mean, yeah, they get wind and rain, but, I mean, I always loved hurricanes, man. It's good. Man, it's really cool to ride bicycles and stuff in them, you know. Motorcycles. You're on the highway, you're leaning like this to go straight.
Yeah.
And then you come by a semi and you go, whoop, you come back up. Then you get back past the semi and you go back over. You know, we didn't worry about stuff like that. It was fun. It's just how you look at it. But it affects our thinking and our health. Because people will get worried sick over things they cannot do anything about. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Look what Peter says. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time." And look at this. "Casting all your care on him." Because why? He cares for you. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Does God care for you? Does he know your situation? Does he know where you're at? Well, intellectually, we will say, yes, absolutely, brother, preach it, brother, okay? But emotionally, are we there? Do we know it with our head, but our heart and our emotions, do they reveal something else about our faith? Cast all your care on Him, all of it. Because why? He cares for you. What did Jesus say? He says, you know, look what I've done to the flowers. You know, I provided this. And, you know, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground except my Father notices. You know, how much more will He care for you? You know, take this the right way. You know what? You are worth many sparrows. That's what Jesus said. He cares for you. Cast your care on Him. You got cares and stuff in your life? Cast it on Him. He cares for you. You want to have peace? You got to have faith. Someone said, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. And you think about that. It's a pretty cool statement. I wish I was smart enough to come up with stuff like that. But, I mean, think about it. You know, what does the Bible say? It says, you know what? Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough stuff going on today, right? And what do? We sit here and we stew about stuff. Oh, that date's coming. You know, something's going to happen on this date coming up, or this event, or this time, or this person's going to come. You know, whatever it might be. And we're exhausting all of our strength that's supposed to be for today. And we're worried about what this is going to be next Monday, or whatever it is. And you know what? Then you're worn out. Because the strength that God gave you for today, you've burned it up on something that may or may not even happen. You've used it up. Carry today's load today. I remember one time when we were, the boys were still living with us, and when you got three teenage boys, the food situation can be worrisome. And I was no lightweight at the table either. So there was really four of us. And but there was a time when money was tight. I mean, when isn't it tight? But it was really tight. In that, it was Sunday. I had just gotten paid on Friday. You know, and you pay the bills. And then it came time to tithe. It came time to write the check to the church. And in faith, I write the check. And there's like $20 left. And we haven't bought groceries yet. And my wife says, what are we going to do? We have no food. Now, we had food, but, you know, all of us will say we don't have food, but there's tons of food, you know, but it's just food we don't want. You know, I don't know, somebody bought that or something, and I don't know why you bought that, because there's no food. But, because we don't eat that. But bottom line was, you know, we didn't have a lot of meat, we didn't have a lot of things. I mean, there was, like, we needed milk, we needed, you know, stuff. Because, you know, when you got three teenage boys, they get up in the morning, they want breakfast. A box of cereal is gone. A gallon of milk is gone. Okay, it's just gone. And that's the way it is. And I told my wife, and I don't know, I guess I had faith, but what I told her was, do we have food for tomorrow? Or food till for today, I guess it was. And she goes, yeah. You know, we got food for today, food for tomorrow. But after that, I don't know. And I'm like, well, then we don't need anything till tomorrow, so that we can get something for Tuesday. You know, I mean, that was literally the statement. And I just said, you know, we can't worry about that. You know, God knows our needs. And we, you know, and I came on like really, I don't know, what do you call it, religious or full of faith. And I don't know that in my heart I was all that faithful, but that was the only answer I had. And it's like you say these things because you want to be an encouragement to your family. You're the man. You need to be the rock, you know. And so I said, well, you know, we don't need it. We don't, you know, we got tomorrow covered, so let's worry about it after that. Don't worry about it. We got stuff for tomorrow. go from there. So sure enough, you know, God comes through. How does he come through? I come home from work. My wife says, yeah, neighbor up the street needs her stove fixed. Can you work on it? And I go, yeah, sure. So I go up there, fix her stove. Guy gives me like $80, something like that. I don't know what it was. It was somewhere in there, 70 to 100, somewhere in there. And you know what? Went to the store. Had hamburger and macaroni all week. I don't know, whatever it was, you know. But went to the store. God provided. I had no idea that guy was going to need stove fixed. And I could have worried for 3 days about how we were going to eat and had a perfectly miserable time. And then God probably would have just come through the same as he would have, but then I would have looked back and said, why did I worry? Right? Worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Don't waste your strength on tomorrow. Your strength is for today. Live one day at a time. Every one of us knows this. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. You are not. And you might be worrying about something that you'll never see. I mean, I don't want anyone to go anywhere, you know. I mean, but facts are facts, right? Bible tells us that, right? No one's guaranteed tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. Why? Because you might not have tomorrow. You might not. Whether you're 10 years old or 110. And anywhere in between. So if we're not going to worry, what are we going to do? Well, how about pray? Be prayerful. Full of prayer. Are you full of prayer? Or do you just say your little prayer? Okay, I got this situation come up. I'm really worried about God, you know. Or are you prayerful? He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, you know, don't worry about anything, but pray for everything, is what he's saying. Through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be prayerful. You know, and this word prayer, it's not like we used to always do at the dinner table. You know, we had our prayer because everybody's just hungry. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. You know, we did that every day. You know, there was our little salute to God. But it really wasn't what prayer was intended. I mean, it's a prayer, but, you know, prayer is much more than that. It carries with it the idea of adoration. Adoration for our Creator, for our Savior. It carries with it the idea of devotion. Why am I going to Him? Because I'm devoted to Him. It carries with it the attitude of worship. He is God. He is worthy of praise and worship. And our prayers ought to reflect that. It's interesting. Studies show that people get more serious about prayer after 30, age 30. Why? Because when you get older, you realize you're not in control as much as you thought you were when you were 20. You know, when you're young, you think you got it all under control. And the older I get, the more I realize I'm not in control of anything. Just grace of God most of the time. Prayer is about worship and sharing the needs and problems of us and others. It's not just about you, it's also about others with God. Are you full of prayer? You know, if you want peace, are you joyful? Are you full of joy? Are you full of grace? Are you full of faith? And are you full of prayer? Got two statements about prayer. And again, these are not mine. I don't know whose they were, but I stole them. So if you're out there and you say that's yours, let me know. I'll give you credit. Prayer does not always change the situation and make it better, but prayer always changes us and makes us better. And you think about that. You got that relationship that just doesn't seem to get any better. And you say, I pray. But you know what? Maybe God's using that situation to work on you. Or our health. I pray and my health's not changing. Well, God's using your health to get a hold of you. Or your finances, I pray, you know, I just can't seem to make ends meet, and everything I touch, it just blows up or whatever, and then nothing's ever changing. Well, maybe God's using all that to try and get a hold of you. Now, sometimes He does change the situation. I'm sure most of us have experienced that, and when it does, praise the Lord. But not always is He about the situation. But always He's about you. And you got to remember that. Here's another one. Prayer may not get us what we want, but it will teach us to want what we need. Sometimes your wants need to change. Sometimes my wants need to change. You know, we're praying because we want this thing. And God is saying, you're praying for something I don't want you to have. I need to change you. I need to work in you. I need to teach you to want what we need, what God says we need. Well, I want, you know, whatever. And God says, no, you don't need that. You need to learn how to deal with that. And we don't want to hear that. We just want to pray and say, oh, it's over. You know, yeah, okay, God fixed it and done. But a lot of times, He's wanting to change. You know, there's a verse that says, shooting from the hip here. It's about prayer, and it's about He'll give you the desires of your heart. And a lot of people will read that, and they will say, well, you know, I desire health, or I desire money, or I desire relationship, you know, whatever it may be. But that, and he needs to give me that because that's my desire. No, that verse is not talking about that. That verse is talking about literally He's going to give you a desire, the desire itself. So that before I wanted to retire as a Sears repairman, just to use my situation, but God had, He changed my desire. I ended up quitting my job, and I end up here doing this. And He changed my desire. I have no, people have said to me, do you miss doing that work? Not a bit. Not a bit. Because God's changed my desire. My desire is not to do that anymore. Now, I do it from time to time to help people. You know, I have, but most of the stuff now, I mean, I've been out of it for about 7 years now, and things have changed so much, I'm no good. I mean, you know, unless it's some old piece of stuff, I can probably figure it out, but the new stuff, I'm lost. But I'll try to help people, but it's not my desire to do so. My desire is to be doing what I'm doing. And God changed that. He gives you the... I never wanted to go on... I never wanted to leave the United States. I had no desire to leave the United States. And God changed that. You know, I end up making several trips. I've made a few trips to Mexico. I've been to Peru 5 times, and I've been to Africa. Because God changed my desire. Prayer doesn't always get you what you want, but it'll teach you to want what you need. I needed to go on these trips. God used those trips to make me more like Jesus, you know, just the way I think about missions and things like that. He used it to work on me. I needed that. What's he doing in your life? Be prayerful. Then, be thankful. Be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Prayer is as much an attitude as it is an action. Do you pray with a thankful heart? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Do you have a grateful, submissive heart to God? Or do you just complain all the time? You know, Paul, you got to remember, when he was writing this, he's in prison. And he's probably chained to a guard. And he's got chains on his hands, and as he's writing this letter, he's probably got a chain on his wrist while he's writing. And he says, be thankful. Now look, it's not like be thankful I have this disease, or be, you know, nobody's going to be thankful for that. Be thankful that my, you know, situation. It's not about that. It's about having a thankful attitude in the midst of the situations, in the midst of the circumstances. It's having a thankful heart, a thankful attitude. You know, I always, anytime I talk about being thankful, I just gravitate to the scripture that talks about the 10 lepers. I just always gravitate there because it's so, I don't know, it's just such a vivid picture. You got these 10 guys with leprosy. They are ostracized from society. And if they do go out, they got to yell, unclean, unclean. All the people avoid them. And they come up to Jesus. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. Because that's what they did in those days. If you had leprosy and, you know, you had the stuff on your skin and whatever, and you think you're clean, if you go to go to somebody and they say, well, you're clean, well, you got to show yourself to the priest, and he's going to examine you, and then he's going to say yes or no. And yes, you are clean, and then you are back in society. You're restored. And so he says, go show yourselves to the priest. And so these 10 guys, they take off. It was interesting because on a couple of levels, because God did, Jesus didn't heal them like he did the blind, where he'd touch them and they'd heal, or he'd say, get up to the lame, and they'd walk. You know, this was like, he didn't do anything. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. So in other words, have faith. Yeah, the stuff's still on me, but I'm going to go. And I'm going to go to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were healed. Now that's really crazy because, leprosy's ugly. I mean, if you've seen people that have leprosy, I mean, there's body parts missing. And so I can only imagine that, man, bam, the nose is back. Can you imagine that? Your ears were gone, and then you go like, wow. Because the Bible says they were made whole. So all these parts are popping back on. Skin's clearing up. Man, if you had that disease, your toes, their toes would fall. They would be numb. They could walk on stumps because leprosy kills the nerves. That's why it's a type of sin. You know, leprosy's a type, it's an incurable disease. Sin is incurable except for a miracle of God when he works in your heart. And leprosy was incurable except for a miracle of God. And what sin does is what? When you get involved in sin and you're in it, you get desensitized to it. You get numb to it. And these guys, you know, they're walking on stumps. But it doesn't hurt because their nerves are dead. And when you get life, you are made alive. You now can feel again. And so these guys are becoming whole. And one guy comes back and he falls at his feet and he's like, "Thank you." And Jesus doesn't even pay attention to him. He just looks out there and he goes, "Wasn't there 10? This one is the one that came back." And then he turned his attention and he goes, "Your faith has made you whole. You know, go." But I wonder, you know, 1 out of 10 return to say thanks. And I just wonder, are we any better? How thankful are we? How many things does God do for us on a daily basis and we don't thank Him? We don't have a thankful heart. We're not looking for Him in our situations. We're not looking for Him in the circumstances and experiences that we're going through in our life. And yeah, you know, when the big thing hits, you know, even lost people turn to God. You know, that saying, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. You know, bombs are landing all around you. But what about in your day? You know, you get up every day and you're going to go out there and water the grass and run to the store and come home, make dinner and, you know, the normal, everyday, mundane things that we do. Do we have a thankful heart? Are we appreciative of what God is doing in our life? So, if we are joyful, graceful, faithful, prayerful, and thankful, you will be peaceful. You will be full of peace. And he says, if you do these things, the peace of God, which surpasses every thought or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Guard. Don't miss that word. Guard your heart and your mind. What's that? That's your emotions and your will, your intellect, your mind. It'll guard your emotions. It'll guard your mind in Christ Jesus. That word surpasses every thought, passes all understanding. Okay, that phrase. That's talking about the mind. It is the organ of mental perception and apprehension. That's how it's defined in the Greek. The organ of mental perception. So it's what you're perceiving with your mind, the situation, the circumstance, whatever it is. It has to do with that. But also apprehension. Now, that's an interesting word because when you apprehend someone, what are you doing? There's somebody who's running from you, and you apprehend them. You get a hold of them. Right? So, to apprehend, and it says it surpasses, it passes all understanding. In other words, get this, you can't apprehend what God is doing in you. You can't get a hold of it. That's why when somebody's really going through, you know, an external thing, a situation that's huge, and yet they're peace about it, most people will go, "I don't understand how they can be full of joy. I don't know. I don't understand how their faith hasn't been shook. I don't understand," because it's a peace that you can't get your head wrapped around. You can't understand it mentally, and you cannot understand it emotionally unless you have experienced it yourself. Then you get it. The peace that passes all understanding. And this is a peace that guides. In other words, trials on the outside with quiet confidence on the inside. And the one that I thought of, I thought was the most descriptive of that, is Daniel. You know, Daniel had a habit. And he would open his window and face Jerusalem and get on his knees and pray to the Lord three times a day. That was his habit. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do that, but that was his habit. That's how God convicted him in his prayer life. And he was obviously very consistent with it, because these other guys, these other officials in this kingdom, were aware of what he did, and they were jealous of him because God had blessed him and made him successful and all these things. And they said, you know what, King, we need you to make a law that says for the next 30 days, no one can ask anybody anything except you. Now, in the king's pride, you know, I'm sure he thought, well, that'd be pretty cool. So he writes this law, and it's signed, and it becomes law. So when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he quit praying. No. It says he went right to his house, opened the windows, and you know what? When you open your windows, what? People can see you, right? And he gets down, and he prays, and he gives thanks to his God. Key words, just as he had done before. You know, he didn't change a thing. This is how I pray to my God. This is how I worship. And you know what? Just because the king, just because Washington or Sacramento passes a law, I'm going to do it just as I've done before. He had peace. He had peace about it. Even though the circumstances surrounding what was going on were looking pretty grim, because he knew he was violating this law, yet he had faith. He didn't worry about what was the king going to do. What were these? He could have worried about all that. No, he just did what he always did. Just serve God. Pray to him just as he always had. Then what's interesting, these men then went as a group and found him petitioning and imploring his God. Because they were looking for him. You know, they were setting him up. And they knew he was going to do it, so they caught him. And then they went to the king. And the king, it says, it's interesting, it says he worked all the way to sundown to try, well, in our modern day terms, find a loophole in the law. Because he didn't want to do, you know, he didn't want to do it to Daniel. He liked Daniel. And it says he searched, you know, he tried to find anything, and he couldn't find it. And so he had Daniel thrown in the lion's den, because that was what the law said. Now, what was interesting was he's the one that couldn't sleep. Because the Bible says, then the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No diversions. You know, they didn't bring in the TV. No diversions, but he could not sleep. And then when you read further, first thing in the morning, I mean, you know, it says as soon as it was dawn, because that's the sentence was at sundown, you throw him in the lion's den, and then in the morning, when it's morning, you go, see what happened, Well, he threw him in, but then, at first light, the Bible says, at first light, man, he went down there and he calls out Daniel, And Daniel answered him. I don't know that Daniel was even asleep. We always have that picture of Daniel sleeping in the lion's den. It doesn't say that he slept. And in fact, when the king called down to him at first light, Daniel answered him immediately. It wasn't like, oh, let me wake up, He was already awake. Now, did he sleep? Maybe. Probably. I don't know. But the point is, he was okay. And the king is the one that could not sleep. When you have the peace that passes all understanding, everything can be blown up, but you'll sleep. When you worry, though, you don't sleep, do you? You might fall asleep because you're just so tired, but then you wake up. You're like, man, and it's on your mind immediately. So it's a peace that guides. And what I mean by that, it guided Daniel. Daniel, He did what he was supposed to do. He had peace. He didn't worry about the king. He didn't worry about those guys that were trying to get him. He didn't worry about the lion's den. He didn't worry about any of that. He just did what he always did. And he trusted God. You know, just like the three Hebrews that were thrown in the fire, it says, oh, you know, we're not going to bow to you. We're not going to bow to you. And if our God, you know, our God can save us, whether he will or not, we don't know, but he can. They threw him in there, and he did in that case. But it's a peace that guides. You know, when you have peace like that, you can do the right thing. Because you're not worried and you're not fearful. You have peace. But it's also a peace that guards. To be a watcher in advance is what that means, the word that guards your heart. A watcher in advance. He is guarding your heart against all that would disturb us. That peace comes in and guards you. Look at John. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In him. Because what does it say? He will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. See, you know, like Peter wrote, you know, don't think it's strange, the fiery trial, you know. You're going to have. Jesus said it many times. He said, hey, they persecute me if you're following me. You don't think they're going to persecute you? They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. You're going to have suffering. There's going to be trials. But he says, be courageous. I've conquered the world. Comes back to faith again, doesn't it? But it's a peace that guards us. How is it that people can go and they know they're going to die for their faith and they're able to do it? They have peace that's guarding their heart. So what is robbing you of peace? What is it that's robbing you of peace? God's peace is the remedy for all of our disturbing thoughts and emotions. And look, we get them. Devil puts stuff in our heads, or we come up with it ourselves. But God's peace is the remedy for that. And Paul was not writing about a theory. He was writing from experience. His life was a living testimony that the peace of God is found in Christ Jesus. Why was he able to go through the shipwreck and you know, being bit by a poisonous snake, being scourged and beaten and imprisoned and all the stuff that happened to Paul, and he never wavered. He was a living testimony of what he wrote here, these words that he wrote. Listen, it was Jesus who brought the peace of God to earth. It was Jesus who calmed the sea and freed the demon-possessed. It was Jesus who faced Calvary and made it possible for sinful man to have peace with God. It was Jesus that did all that. And it was Jesus who on resurrection evening appeared to his scared and uncertain disciples and said, "Peace to you." You know, after the resurrection, they still didn't know what was going on, and they're huddled in this room. They're hiding. You know, Romans, you know, executed Christ are probably coming after us. They're hiding. And they got, the Bible says they had locked doors. And then, Jesus is among them. And what does he say? He could have said a million things, but what does he say? Peace to you. Have peace. In the midst of the troubled and wicked world in which we live, Jesus is still saying, peace to you. The stuff that's going on, government, stuff that's going on socially, the stuff that's going on in our culture, stuff that's going on in our lives, whether it be health or money or relationship-wise, Jesus is still saying, peace to you. We now know the way to peace. Let's walk in it. It's a decision you make. I will be joyful. I will be full of grace. I will have faith. I will be thankful. I'll be praying. And you know what? When you make that part of your life, you just realize, wow, I'm not worried. God's got it. It's all handled. Victory's already been won. I just need to walk like it. I need, meaning walk, you know, our lifestyle, what we, how we live, what we do. Do you have peace with God? That's the first question for peace. Do you have peace with God? That is the peace that only comes through salvation. Because our sin separates us from God. Our sin makes us an enemy of God. But the good news is Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And if you ask Him, He'll forgive you of your sin. And you will have peace with God. You'll be adopted into His family. You're a child of the King. Joint heir with the Son. All the stuff that goes with it. You have relationship with the Almighty God. Do you have that? For the rest of us, do you have peace? You have the opportunity. You have the capability. You have, you know, the Spirit is within you if you're one of His children. How's your joy? How's your grace? How's your faith? How's your prayer life? Are you thankful? Because those are the keys to peace. How are you doing in those areas? What's God telling you? Are you listening? What's He telling you? If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Just want to give people a chance to settle with God. Is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I realize I do not have peace with God. I have never admitted that I'm a sinner. I've never asked Him to forgive me. I've never received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and therefore I realize I do not have peace. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to help you if I can. For the rest of us, how many would say, God has revealed to me today that there's an area in my life where I don't have peace, and I need prayer for that. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see hands. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, I need to be more joyful. I recognize that. I need joy. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, I'm not as gracious as I ought to be, and I need prayer about that. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, my faith is shaky in an area, and I realize that, and it's given me problems with having peace because I just don't have faith in that area. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. How many would say, I really don't pray the way I ought to and the way that you described here out of the Word today. And I need prayer about that. I need to be more prayerful. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And then lastly, how many would say, I need a better attitude about being thankful. And I've kind of let that go. Anybody like that? Just, you know, need an attitude of thankfulness. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you really didn't make it hard. We just make it hard. Our spirit is not always lined up with yours. Lord, help us to be submissive to your will, to your spirit. Help us, Lord, to be joyful, graceful, faithful, prayerful, thankful, Lord God, that we would experience your peace. Father, I lift up these that raise their hands, many different needs, many different situations in this room, Lord God, but I praise you in that you know exactly every one of them. And Lord, I pray you would minister to hearts here this morning, and I pray, Lord, that we would have peace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time while the piano plays. This is your opportunity. God, if God has moved on your heart on any of these areas, or maybe it's some other area I didn't even talk about, but it triggered something and you realize it, this is your time to deal with God. If you need prayer, you can come up. I'll pray with you. If you just want to sit there and deal with God in your seat, do so. But don't let this time be wasted. Take advantage of it. Grateful for your word, the answers that it holds for us, the power that is within it. Father, I pray for these that are struggling in some areas, Lord. They got some things in their life, and Lord, they need you. They need you to show up in a big way. And Father God, we know that you're able to do so. And Lord God, I know there's others in this room that they're dealing with things as well. And Lord God, I pray you'd meet them right where they're at, Lord. Just meet them right where they're at. And Father God, I pray that you would bind Satan in all these areas. I pray, Lord, that he would not have victory in these situations. I pray, Lord, that you would move into the situation and just bind Satan and cast him out, that these situations can heal, that these situations can be resolved, that these situations can end up glorifying you because of who you are. Father, thank you for your spirit that is always with us. Thank you for the peace that indeed passes all understanding. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.